Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for all that we have, for all that you've given us. We just acknowledge that everything we have, right down to our very breath, is yours, and that you've given those things to us. Lord, we thank you that we get to be here this morning and we get to hear about your work in Saul's life and the way you plucked him out and have used him in such significant ways. And Father, we want our hearts moved. We want you, we are asking you to do a work in us through his story that transforms us to be your instruments, your vessel, the people that you are using and want to use. Lord, make our hearts so soft and pliable that we hear you this morning through this very familiar story. But God, we ask that you would open our eyes to it anew. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I am very excited that I get to talk about the conversion of Saul, which is such an exciting story. Maybe that's why I put on my fun shoes this morning. I was just pretty excited. but I just, before I get into it, I want to say, have our teachers not been amazing this fall? Yeah, I have just found myself really grateful for what they have done and the effort that they've put in and what we've been able to learn from them and the ways that my soul, my own soul, have been sparked and spawned by them being faithful. So thank you to our teachers. I love all of them and I'm super grateful for them and have been taught a lot. I'm going to tell you about a guy, and this guy, let me just start by saying he was raised with parents. One was a Christian, mom very devout. His dad was not, kind of a pagan, agnostic dad. At age 17, so his mom prayed for him significantly. At age 17, he decided he wanted nothing to do with Christianity at all, like nothing. In fact, he went so far as to go into a lifestyle of what one might say was hedonistic. he boasted of sexual exploits, many of which included homosexuality, at least that's what some would say. He sought every sensual pleasure that he could get his hands on. He was incredibly, as I said, promiscuous. He was a gambler. He was a critic of virtues. So anything virtuous, he was actually critical of. He was even involved in a cult. And he dabbled in astrology. At age 19, he began an affair that lasted years, and he had a child out of wedlock. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? I see one head shaking. Do you guys know who this is? It's not Paul. Don't think that that's the right answer. St. Augustine. That is his background and his story. And if you want to talk about somebody who was an unlikely person for God to use, it's amazing to read his story. And if you don't know St. Augustine, at the age of 31, he gave his life to Christ. And from there, he became one of the most influential church fathers ever. One of our most significant Christian thinkers. And they actually say it was Paul, then Augustine, then Luther. If you think about those who had the greatest impact on our Christian faith, Augustine would look at who God's using. These are people with very sinful backgrounds, with very broken lives, and God is plucking them out and saying, these are the people that I use. And so we get to meet, we've been studying Acts, and when I think of Acts, I think of Paul, right? But we haven't gotten to Paul. We get to Paul this week, though we've seen a little bit of Saul. Paul has inspired writings cover much of the New Testament. Much of our New Testament is God-inspired through Paul. And he is first and arguably the greatest Christian missionary ever. And he is considered the most read author in human history, Paul. Okay? And so we get to look at this life of Paul today. And it's important that we look at Saul, what he was called before he was converted. And I want to tell you a little bit about what we know about Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. He was born around 5 AD in Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. He was born to Jewish parents who possessed Roman citizenship, which is important because that's part of what God ends up using, is that he's this Jewish citizen with Roman citizenship. In AD 10, so at about the age of 5, his family moved to Jerusalem. We know that in Acts 22:33. Look at that. I have slides. I don't even know if this is on a slide. Is it? Oh, it is. Look. This is when you know you prepared your slides several days before you actually teach and you don't remember what's up there. Okay. Around 10, his family moved to Jerusalem. Around age 10 to 15, he began to study the Hebrew scriptures. He became very well read in the Hebrew scriptures, we learn. And he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. And that's stated in Philippians 3:5. But what we want to focus on this morning when we think about Saul is that he was this zealous persecutor of Christians. You could say he hated them. He had bitter, bitter hatred. We know from our studies already that Saul was actually present at the trial of Stephen. The executioners laid their garments at his feet. In many ways, he's saying, I give my full approval for you guys to execute Stephen, who became the first martyr of the faith. And this is also revealing that Saul had great power. He had great power if they're laying the clothes before his feet. And in Acts 8:1, it says he approved of killing Stephen. But I had Anne read a different passage, and this was actually in Acts 26, where Paul is talking about himself and who he was prior to his conversion. And I want to share what that said. I think I have a... No. No slide. Okay. Some of the things that she read that he had, Paul's own words himself. He locked up many saints in prison. He cast his vote against them when sentenced to death. So he would be like, yes, they're sentenced to death. Absolutely. I want that to happen. He sought to punish them often. He tried to force them, this is interesting, to blaspheme. So he was doing everything he could to have them blaspheme as a Pharisee. He wanted them to fall, so to speak. He says he was furiously enraged at Christians. And then he said he would actually seek out opportunities to persecute them. So it's not that just an opportunity came before him. It's that he was on the prowl, seeking out ways to persecute Christians. He hated Christians. And so we start there. This is the man that God is going to pluck out and say, I am going to use you in the most incredible ways, where he's still having a huge impact on us even now. So this person that's vehemently opposed to Christians and Christianity. And then we get to this very familiar story where we meet Saul on the road to Damascus. And this is basically what we read this week, was this story. And Paul and some men were traveling to Damascus, and a light of heaven flashed around them. For some reason, it felt significant to me. It wasn't like it flashed near them. It's like it just covered them. This light flashed around them. And he fell to the ground. Saul falls to the ground, and a voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul replied, who are you, Lord? And he says, it's me, Jesus, it's me. And Jesus replied, I am the one you're persecuting. Jesus himself appears to Saul and speaks to him. And Jesus told him to go into the city and he would receive further instructions. Now, it's interesting. It notes that the men around him were speechless. They had no idea what was going on. They heard a noise, but they didn't see anything. So Saul got up, and interestingly, he was blinded. And I feel like that's significant to the story, and we'll get to that. And then these men led Saul to Damascus. Meanwhile, this is how I love God at work, what we might call a random guy, Ananias, in a totally different city, God's speaking to him as a disciple in a vision. And he says, I want you to go to a specific house, and I want you to ask for Saul of Tarsus. And this is my favorite part of the story. Basically, Ananias says, what the heck? No way. Are you kidding me? I've heard about this guy. All he does is seek to harm Christians. That's the last place I want to go. He's the last person I want to see. What in the world are you asking me to do? You're basically throwing me to this. You're wanting to slaughter me. I mean, I'm imagining that's what Ananias is thinking. And the Lord responds, go. And the beautiful thing is, Ananias is totally faithful and obeyed. And there's another verse in there that we'll get to too. But ultimately, when Ananias and Saul meet, he puts his hand on Saul and says, Jesus, who appeared to you, basically he appeared to me too, and he sent me that you may see again, so the blindness is important, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And something, I love this, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and Saul was baptized. This is our story. So what do we make of this amazing conversion of this guy who vehemently opposed Christians, hated them, and suddenly God's saying, you, I'm plucking you out, and you're going to do a work. And you see faithfulness here. In 19 verses, we see a complete transformation. Who knows? We've got days here, 3 days, but in 19 verses, we have from the hater of Christians to a spirit-filled, baptized convert. Now, this is a thing that I think we can forget when we're so used to these passages, but imagine the people who knew who Saul was, who were like Ananias, who said, what the heck? I don't want anything to do with that guy. He hates Christians. And then this is the guy that God is choosing to use? What? Really? Like, he's the one killing them. We have to kind of put ourselves in this place of understanding them. They would say, I would imagine, he is the most unlikely person that God would use. And yet, that is who God used. I want to take a look at Saul's blindness. I'm one of those people who reads something like this and I go, God, why did you make him blind for 3 days? Like, what was the point? Now, obviously he was going to engage Ananias in the story, but, I read some possible reasons why God made Saul blind, and I liked all of them. So I feel like all of them probably have some, not that it matters whether I like them, but I feel like they probably all have some legitimacy, right? So that's why I'm sharing them with you. But one is Paul was on a path to kill Christians, and God wanted to completely deter him from his original intent. And he blinded him. It's almost like he blinded him from his first intent and was going to give him a new intent. As in a demonstration of Jesus' authority and power, I can assure you, if I heard a voice, I would think that's powerful. If I was suddenly blind, wow, that's a whole nother level of, oh my gosh, there's some power there. There's some authority. Somebody who's talking to me has power and authority, and I'm going to listen up because I'm now blind. He wanted to render Paul helpless. Paul couldn't even walk to Damascus. He needed help. He needed these men to come alongside him and hold him up and take him. He was unable, and I love this, he really couldn't do anything other than to ponder and think and reflect for 3 days. And that is probably a lot of the time God was working in his soul, is this moment of blindness. It was also a way to further display God's sovereignty by using Ananias. Here's again this random guy, and God says, I'm going to use him to restore your sight. Really? Like, okay, Ananias and the other, okay, we'll have him restore the sight. Just displaying that God is sovereignly working. And what I love, that the pieces that we think don't go together, there's connection. He's always doing something, and oftentimes we get to see what those connections are. And then allowing Saul firsthand experience of God's merciful healing. I realize that Paul was going to end up being somebody who healed, and he got to be the recipient of God's healing before he became a vessel of God's healing. When I looked at this, I also just thought, it's a beautiful, and this wasn't, it was just this beautiful metaphor. He was so blind. He was so blind to who God is. He was so blind, and then God opened his eyes. And I think blindness, like, if we think about blindness and our desperation to have our eyes open, to have light, to not be in the darkness, and that he did this, it's this physical picture of what was actually happening spiritually for Paul. One of the things I want to mention, I was actually, as I was getting ready this morning, and I was even realizing myself, I have some things, like my hurt blinds me sometimes. I have things that still blind me. And I feel like there's this important need for us to go, God, where am I not seeing? Where do I not have your eyes? And I need you to open my eyes, allow those scales to fall off so that I can see clearly. Because I realize there are certain things where I might espouse a truth, but I don't totally see it. And I want to see it. I don't want to be blind. And this is just this beautiful metaphor of us saying, I don't want to be blind, God. Like, allow the scales to come off my eyes. And if we're honest, we've all still got certain scales that might still be stuck there that need to be plucked away. And that God, that's the kind of work that God can do. And it's funny, when I was thinking of Paul having his sight restored, I it's almost like I could hear Hank Williams' song, I Saw the Light. It just felt like this magical moment of all of a sudden his eyes are opened and he sees the light and he sees what God's doing and he has the Holy Spirit at work. It's this beautiful, beautiful picture. But I want to focus on two verses that are in this passage, and I feel like they're really important for us. Okay, there we go. Chosen instrument. Okay. Acts 9:15-16. It says, this is Jesus, or God, talking to Ananias, talking about Saul. And he says, this man, this is after Ananias says, what the heck? Like him? And he says, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And there's three things that I take from this verse that I think are really important for us. One, Paul was chosen. It says he's a chosen instrument. From a human perspective, this seems so incredibly unlikely that this is who God would choose. Really? He's your chosen instrument? All of these other people that were so faithful, and this unlikely hater of Christians is your chosen instrument. And he's saying he was to be God's vessel for the gospel. He's this earthen, broken vessel, but he's the one that's God's vessel for the gospel. Paul was the epitome of chosen, plucked out. We see this in this passage. He also, he was a chosen instrument. We also see he was chosen for a purpose. There's a purpose to what God's doing. It says in this verse, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Interestingly, Saul was perfectly equipped to be just that. We talked about his Jewish heritage, his Roman citizenship. He was this perfect person equipped by God to do just that for this purpose, to proclaim his name. And God was using his specific backgrounds, his gifts, his story that would then have this beautiful purpose that God had just for him. But he also says, it's going to be costly. Following me is going to be really costly. I will show him how much. This is a gnarly verse, by the way. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Boy, did Paul suffer. 2 Corinthians 11:24-27. I keep pointing the wrong direction. Is it there? This is just outlined some of what Paul suffered. Beaten with 39 lashes, 40 would kill you, 39 lashes five times, beaten with a rod three times, stoned once, suffered a shipwreck three times, adrift in the open sea for a day and night, in danger from rivers, robbers, own countrymen, Gentiles, false brothers. These are all the people that were after him. In danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea. I look at that and I go, he was in danger everywhere. The wilderness, the city, at sea, everywhere he had danger surrounding him. Endured sleepless nights, toil, hunger, thirst, and cold where he didn't have enough clothing. Boy, did he suffer for the name of Christ. It was incredibly costly, but the beautiful thing we see in Paul is he would choose it every time. Because he understood he was chosen and he had a purpose and that it was much greater than the suffering he would endure. Paul was this unlikely instrument that God used. And interestingly, throughout Scripture, much like Augustine, God regularly uses unlikely people. I just want to point out a few. Noah was a drunkard. Moses was a stutterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jonah was a man who ran from God. Matthew was a tax collector, and they were known for being very shady. David, a man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. And Jesus himself was a baby born in a trough. God uses unlikely people. Do you ever feel like you're an unlikely person for God to use? I was asking myself the same question. What are the voices that we hear that tell us we're not likely that God's going to want to use us? Maybe it's that you're not very gifted. Or maybe it's that your sins are too great. Maybe you hear the voice that you don't have enough knowledge and understanding of the gospel, so how could God use you? Maybe your voice is that your testimony just doesn't seem noteworthy enough. Maybe you're telling yourself the voice is that you're not in a good season to be God's instrument. This just isn't the season. Or maybe you're just not good enough. I struggle, or maybe you don't have enough influence. Sorry, my next page had one more. maybe you feel like I'm not an influential person. So how could I be God's vessel or instrument? I ask myself this question because I have my own stunting voice. And my voice is, you're too broken and you're too hurt. You're way too messy for God to use you. You're too weak. And I think I want to ask you guys, what is your voice that you hear? Because if you see me standing up here and you think I don't have those voices, by golly, I have those voices. And they're very strong. And sometimes they can be like the blindness. And I need God to chip away at those scales and let his voice speak most volume. But what are the voices in your head that tell you you're an unlikely instrument for God to use, that you aren't like a Paul? And here's what I'll tell you, is God actually says to us, we are all the things Paul was. He was chosen for a purpose, and it was costly. We too are chosen for a purpose, but it will be costly. In John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me. If we have faith in Jesus, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I plucked you out, you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. That means every one of us, just like Paul, if we have professed faith in Jesus, he has chosen us. He has plucked us out. And interestingly, this is from John 15, our abide passage, that we abide in him. I just thought I'd point that out. We are chosen. Those who have their faith in Jesus have been chosen by God for a purpose. God had a very specific purpose for Paul's life. He has a very specific purpose for each one of our lives. If he has chosen us, he has a purpose for us. Philippians 2:13 says, God works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. We are part of fulfilling God's good purpose. He has a reason. He has chosen each one of us. Part of our call is to understand that purpose. God, what is your purpose for me? Just like Saul, he had this background. He had this story. He had all of those things, the gifts. All of those things are what God wants to use. Your background, your story, your gifts, whatever they are, he wants to use those for his purpose. He will use your heritage. He will even use your brokenness, and he will even use your sin for his good purposes if we are chosen. And he wants to forgive us of our sin. Just want to add that. And he wants to redeem us from our sin. But this is interesting. We need to expect it to be costly. Just like it was costly for Paul. It's not going to be costly in the same ways it was for Paul, but it's pretty clear. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The take up his cross is key. Denying ourselves is, whoo, that's really hard. We're having to work on that one every day, Christina. The taking up your cross is saying you are going to be united with Christ's sufferings. You're taking up your own cross. You're taking up the cross of Christ. You're united with him in his sufferings. This is part of it. It's going to be costly. But like Paul, what could be more worth the cost than fulfilling the purpose God has for us? What could be more worth the cost than fulfilling the purpose God has for us? God uses unlikely people, unlikely instruments, unlikely vessels. And I want to point something out. There's two ways we can look at this. We can look at it personally, which we will. But there's another thing I want us to think about. God uses people around us that we don't expect him to use. And sometimes we might be the one that says, there's no way that God's using that person. That person is very unlikely. And I want us to just step back and go, God can use anybody. And he can even take something that is jagged and not right, and he can redeem it and use it. And that's actually, he is the one who does that. He takes what's evil, and he redeems it, and he uses it. And so God can use anyone, anyone at all, even the person. So if you're caught and you're going, that seems really unlikely that God's going to use that person, I'd step back and go, you know what? You hearing that voice probably means that is exactly who God's using, because he uses unlikely vessels. The other thing is, we can be confident. Maybe you're not connecting with being an unlikely vessel, but I do connect to that. And I just want to say, we can be confident God wants to use us. He wants us to be his instruments. He wants us to be his vessels. And as Kay Arthur said in the reading in your study guide, I love this quote, all that matters is that you avail yourself to the grace of God. All that matters is that you avail yourself to the grace of God. It's this humble submission. God, allow your grace to shine into me and into all of this. I make myself available to you to work. We just need to subject ourselves to the lordship of Christ, to his sovereign plan. We subject our background, our education, our gifts, our sin, our hurts, and our pains. We all put those at the feet of the cross, and we say, these are yours. I'm your chosen instrument. You have a purpose for me, and I will endure whatever the cost because you are far more important to me than anything. So let's be instruments of God's grace and truth in this world, right, ladies? Let me pray.